Aleluya. Gloria a Dios. ¿Cuánto dice gloria a Dios? Aleluya. ¿Cuántos aquí hablan español? Hay un hermano.
I just gonna tell the rest of y'all, you better get with it. You're gonna be real uncomfortable in heaven. Just saying. That's what we're gonna be speaking there. That's so if you don't speak it here, you're gonna feel real uncomfortable. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I am so happy to be here this evening with you in Sterling with Brother Glover. Appreciate the opportunity to come here and just share what is on our heart. As Brother Glover mentioned, my wife had planned on being here, and we were going to leave our children with my in-laws in Las Vegas, in Henderson, but at the last moment, my precious mother-in-law decided she didn't want to watch the kids, so bless her heart. You can say anything you want to about somebody as long as you say bless their heart. I don't know. At least we do that down in Texas. It's like, well, it's, do you see what she was wearing? Bless her heart. So bless my mother-in-law's heart. I love her dearly. She needs Jesus. Hallelujah. She does. She's not in church. Just if you remember the Reese family. My wife wasn't raised in church. I won her to the Lord with my freshman year at Texas Bible College, and Lord blessed me with a beautiful wife who was willing to go with me anywhere the Lord called us. As an only child, she was greatly spoiled, I say that because it astounds me every day what she was willing just to give up for the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. I will brag about my wife. I mean, I ain't gonna brag about myself, but I will brag about my wife because she's just awesome. I wish she was here. And I normally look out and I can see her sitting right there she keeps me in check. We were was actually preaching in Houston at our home church two Sundays ago, and all of a sudden I started just preaching, and I'm running down the aisles, and I mean I'm just sweating and everything else, and I mean ties crooked and I'm just going, and then I come back around where she's sitting, and she's looking at me, she's like, "You're speaking in Spanish," and it wasn't a Spanish church, so. So if I don't have her here tonight to tell me that, you know, the people are just so nice. They're just, they're getting with it, too. And, you know, they didn't understand a word of what I was saying. Well, about half of them did. About half of them didn't. So I don't have her with me. But praise God. We're going to have church anyway. Hallelujah. We are missionaries to the nation of Chile. I grew up there. My parents were missionaries to that wonderful country. We had expected God to call us there immediately. I had wanted to go there, but the way the Lord worked it out was it's just awesome how God does things. So we began working with the Spanish work there in Houston. Pastor Daniel Gordon from Colombia, from the island of San Andres. So we went there to San Andres and started the First United Pentecostal Church International work there in the island of San Andres. We were there for 6 years, and our goal was to establish a self-supporting work, turn it over to a local, raise up leaders, and be able to just turn it over to national leadership and go where God had called us. And so we were able to do that. In the first year we were there, we saw over 200 receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God has done great and mighty things there in San Andres, and he's done the same thing in Chile. When we first arrived in Chile, right, they've been without missionaries for a while, and Brother Barkley went there a few years before, 2 years before us, when we actually were returning our second time to San Andres. And then we arrived 2 years ago, and in those 2 years, we have seen seven new works open up in Chile.
173 have received the gift of the Holy Ghost just in the last year. And so God has done great and mighty things. Well, actually, there's more than that. I take that back because I wasn't there just this past weekend. Brother Bernard was there. That we had our national conference, and 53 received the gift of the Holy Ghost just this last Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. God is doing great and mighty things in the nation of Chile. And we are excited. We're just starting deputation. This is our second week. Our first district has been the Alaskan district. And, you know, I am just excited about what God is going to do. We saw two receive the gift of the Holy Ghost on Sunday in Fairbanks. And then we had one receive it last night. We were in Fairbanks. There was eight Spanish people there, Hispanic, that didn't speak any English. They were Spanish only, so I did half the message in English, half the message in Spanish. I gave a baptism in Jesus' name Bible study right before I began preaching, and there was a young lady there from Ecuador, and she said, "That's what I need." So we baptized her. I told Brother Bagwell, I said, "Listen," I said, "she wants to be baptized in Jesus' name." I said, "I can interpret for you." He said, "Doc, I don't know what to say, how to say it, where to say it." He said, "Since it's in Spanish, you just go ahead and do it." So so we did that, and God is doing great and mighty things. Hallelujah. Last deputation, we saw over 600 receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in our deputation travels. So that is what we're excited about revival coming to North America. Let me tell you, it ain't coming, it's here. Hallelujah. It's already here. We just got to tap into what God is already doing. Hallelujah. So many times we're like, "All right, God, we're waiting on you to move." No, God is waiting on us to move. Hallelujah. He's already moving. He's already got a people. It doesn't matter what town you go into. He's got a people for his name's sake that is waiting to be carved out. Hallelujah. So I am excited about revival. Hallelujah. Because let me tell you, if he started this thing with a bang, he is going to end it with a bang. Hallelujah. I don't think we're going to go out of here with a whimper. I don't think we're going to just be sitting around saying it's us four and no more, God. I believe that if he started it with an explosion that turned the world upside down, he's going to end it the self same way. Hallelujah. And I'm just selfish enough, I want to be part of it. Hallelujah. Praise God. When we, Lord has done tremendous things in the church that we pastor. One of the first ladies that we won to the church, won to the Lord, was Patricia. Patricia is 14 years old. She came from a very, very horrible situation in her home life. Horrific abuse by the at the hand of her mother and father, stepfather. Her mother, Elena, was heavily involved in witchcraft and voodoo, and this was actually in San Andres before we went to Chile, which is a very heavily voodoo-controlled island. You have people, they'll go to the denominational church, and then in the afternoon they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And she was her mother was heavily involved in this voodoo and witchcraft, but Patricia fell in love with Jesus, and so much so at the tender age 14 years old, she would walk 3 miles each way to church every single service. She would on Tuesday night, on Thursday night, on Friday night, and on Sunday she would walk 3 miles each way and back to the house of God. We got people that won't even drive that. Hallelujah. But she would walk that day in, day out. Didn't matter what the weather was like. She was faithful to the house of God. And she said that, I was talking to her, she said, "This is my refuge. This is where I can come and find peace, where I know that I am received. Everybody loves me for who I am, and I don't have to worry about all of the things that go on in the house." Well, one day my wife and I received a phone call from Patricia. She was weeping on the other end of the line, and she said, said, Pastor, she said, I need you to please come to the hospital. My brother Andres, who was about 18 months old at the time, had an accident at the house. A shelf had fallen off the wall on top of him. A glass vase that was on that shelf shattered on his face. A 3-inch shard of glass went straight through his eye, through and through, completely destroying the eye. She said, he's blind. The eye is gone. They're here at the hospital. They're trying to get him cleaned up. They're getting ready to take him in for surgery. And so my wife and I rushed out of the house. We arrived there, and they still hadn't prepared the operating room. And that little hospital that was there at the time only had one OR. And so they had already had somebody in there, and they were waiting for that to finish up. And then they would sanitize it and then take Andres in. And so the doctor said, Pastor, he said, the eye is gone. We talked to him, and he said, there's nothing left. That glass completely obliterated the eye. He said, it's like jello in there right now. He said, what we've got to do is we got to go in and get the rest of the bits of glass out, take out what remains there, and close it up. He said, but there's just nothing that we can do. And Helena, the mother, was there weeping as any mother would be weeping over her child. And Patricia was there. She was like, Pastor, do something. You know, I really can't, but I know someone who can. All right. Hallelujah. So I said, Doctor, I said, do you mind if I lay hands on the child real quick? He said, go ahead. You know, and so I'd like to say I gave this long, eloquent, drawn-out prayer, and you know, and the place, the fire fell from heaven, and angels were singing and that, but, and it was just dead. But all I did was I just laid hands on that child, on Andres. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. That was the only thing that could come to me at that time. I was just saying, God, you've got to confirm your word here. Your word says miracles, signs, and wonders will follow them that believe. I said, Lord, these people need to believe. Hallelujah. So I just said just a simple prayer, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Well, then the operating room was opened up a little bit later, and they took Andres in, and he was heavily sedated, and so they took him in, and we're just out there waiting, trying to console the family and just be there, do what any pastor would do for the family, just to be there, if anything else, not really anything you can even say in moments like that. You could just be there, but all of a sudden, the double doors to that operating room came flying open, and that doctor came running out as white as a ghost. Put his finger up in my face, and he said, Pastor, what did you do to that child? I said, nothing. Why? I said, you were standing right here. We just prayed. You know, wasn't even a great prayer at that. We just prayed. And he said, well, we got him into the operating room. He said, we took the bandages off, wiped away the blood. He said, Pastor, where there was no eye is now an eye. He said, he's fine. There's nothing wrong with him. He can go home right now. Let me tell you, if you will just believe, God will do the work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you want to see God do great and mighty things for you in your church, in your midst, in your community, what you have to do, there's no great big secret to it. Number one, you just got to believe. Number two, you just got to take this message outside of these four walls where there is a lost and dying world. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, our problem is we want to bring everybody here. And we want to bring it all, come to my church, let my pastor pray for you, and it's going to be okay. I mean, come on now. You know I'm telling the truth. You know, it's like, okay, just come to my church. And we're trying to get him into church. And great, awesome, spectacular. But if you want to see God do what God and only God can do, you take it outside of these walls to where people need God. Hallelujah. If you just down to your corner store, take it to your Walmart, whatever. If there is any place in the world that needs Jesus, it's people at Walmart. Hallelujah. I'm just saying, you know, I'm a missionary. I'm in there at 2 o'clock in the morning. We're passing through a town. I'm probably usually the person looking. It's like, look at him. But that's where people have the need. Wherever there are hurt and lost and dying people,
people, if we will just believe, God will confirm his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't wait for it to happen in church. If you want to get technical, in the book of Acts, things rarely happened at church. Well, number one, they were meeting in the homes to begin with. You know, in the church, the religiosity, thank God we're not like that. But in the church, you know, the lame man couldn't even go in. And he knew that even if he could, he wasn't going to get anything there. He was sitting on the outside, waiting on Peter and James to walk by. Peter and John, sorry. Goodness, messing up my Bible here. And so, you know, so he knew he wasn't going to get anything on the inside, and he knew he had to wait on the outside. And so they took this message. They said, we ain't got any money, we ain't got what you're looking for, but we got something much better than that. Hallelujah. You want to see God do a great and mighty thing? Take it to where people are in need, and it will confirm the word, and it will fill the church. Praise God. God is so good. We saw the Lord at 11 months old. Our daughter, Elizabeth, was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And so it was just a horrible situation. The doctors told us that she maybe had 2 years left, and that we were going to have to, this was just something that we were going to have to just get used to, she wasn't going to be around for that long. Well, we refused to believe that. Hallelujah. My wife, bless her, she just said, I can't accept this. I'm just not going to accept this. And so she told God, she said, Lord, I wasn't raised in church. She said, but ever since I've come to church, I have been obedient to your word. Your word says in Deuteronomy 6 that we follow after your statutes and your commandments, that it might be well with us. She said, God, make this well with us. So we took Elizabeth back in. And we insisted to the pediatric oncologist that they run the tests again. They didn't want to do so. They said they didn't want to put her through that, that this was normal for a parent to be grieving and to want to do it. We said, no, we are telling you, run the tests again. Well, later that by the end of that week, we received the phone call from the doctor. He said, Pastor, I'm so sorry to get back to you so late. He said, but I've had to send it out to two different labs here. He said, because I don't understand it, and I can't explain it. He said, but there is nothing wrong with your daughter. I said, what, you mean it went into remission already? He said, no. He said, if it was in remission, he said, there would be a sign of it still there. He said, I'm saying there's no proof, there's no sign that she was ever sick. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, we serve a healing God. Hallelujah. We as a church have got to believe. Hallelujah. It's nothing for us to believe that God will fill somebody with the Holy Ghost, which is the greatest of all miracles. So if he can do that, he can heal your body, he can touch your mind, he will save you just in time. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 That's the kind of God that we serve. He is an on-time God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, if you would go with me to John chapter 4. Again, thank you so much for allowing me to be here this evening. I'm just excited about what God is doing. Hallelujah. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, very common passage of Scripture. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Hallelujah. You may be seated in the name of Jesus. I want to preach to you just for a few moments on being pursued by a passionate God. Hallelujah. Because that is what God is actively seeking after, is someone that will worship Him. You know, if one thing could happen in this place tonight is that God has felt so honored by the worship that we have offered up to Him. You know, it is one thing for us to receive from God, but I would just like for a few moments tonight for us to honor God, for Him to receive something from us. You know, we say after the end of the church, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for the touch." But I want to tell you tonight, if we could just for just a moment just make God feel honored, that we, by the time we leave here tonight, God will say, "Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for worshiping me. Thank you for making me feel welcome." Hallelujah. Because worship is something that God is actively seeking after. It's one of two things. The first thing God is seeking after is the lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. When you were lost, God pursued you with a passion unlike any other, because He was not content to leave you in the place that you were at. But oh, if you want God to continue to seek after you, if you want to be continually pursued by that same passion from God, then you've got to be the other thing that God is seeking after, and that is someone that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Somebody that is not content just to be just a normal, ordinary Christian, but somebody that is willing to make God feel welcome in this place. You see, out of everything we do, worship is absolutely necessary and critical for a child of God. You see, preaching, I love preaching. It's, you know, that's what the whole point of the service is, to get the preacher up there to preach the word, because it's going to minister us. It changes us. The preached word changes us. But you know, at the same token, I've never had God tell me after any message that I have ever preached, "Wow, good one. I never knew that about myself. What a tremendous revelation of me that you have. I didn't know it." He ain't never done it. I don't think He's ever done it to any preacher alive. Hallelujah. But what God has done is when we have come together and we have worshiped Him with our whole heart, then He said, "Wow, thank you for that. Thank you." How many times have we worshiped God with our whole heart? We've actually felt His presence draw closer and nearer to us, because there's something about our worship that He cannot contain. He has to draw close to us. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. And if you want God to do that, to draw nigh unto you, then all you have to do is begin to worship Him, begin to lift Him up, begin to glorify His holy name. Hallelujah. Worship is so big and critical to the child of God that He spent 7 chapters or 334 verses in the Old Testament describing the measurements and furnishings that were to go into the tabernacle, the place of meeting where the presence of God would commune with man. Yet He only spent 31 verses to describe the creation of the universe. So you could see that on, you know, it just shows that worship is much more important to God than creation. You know why? Because it is nothing for God to speak something into your life. It is nothing for God to bless you. All He has to do is say, "Let," and there it is. To create the universe, all He had to do was say, "Let there be light," and there was light. But what is more important to God than the creator, his creative ability, is how we respond to what he has done in our life. Oh, it's nothing for him to bless us, but how we respond to that blessing is much more important to him. That's why we've got to be so careful how we respond to the goodness of God, how we react to what he has done for our lives. That's why Jesus told the leper that came back that was healed and made whole. Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing befall you. He was saying, be careful how you respond to the goodness of God. I don't want to be like a selfish child and have my arms crossed and say, well, God, it's about time you've done something. No, I want to worship him for all he has done for me. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he lifted me, oh, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost. Oh, it does. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy. He is worthy of all of the worship and all of the praise. You see, in the Old Testament, when they would worship something or someone, they would fall to their face and prostrate themselves on the floor in complete subservience to the one that they were adoring. They were saying, I recognize I am in the presence of one that is so much greater than I. I have got to do something on the outside to show how I feel about him on the inside. Hallelujah. That's why when God told Abraham to take Isaac, his son, up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice, God was not after Isaac's body. God was not looking for a human sacrifice. He wasn't after Isaac's body. He was after Abraham's heart. What he was saying was, Abraham, I want to know, are you willing to give to me that which I have given to you? Are you willing to respond to the blessings that I have given you? Are you willing, Abraham, to give that back to me? Hallelujah. And see, Abraham understood something that we as Pentecostals need to understand, in that it is not about us, but it is about him. It is about what he has done for us. That's why Abraham responded when they asked him, Abraham, where are you going? He didn't say, I'm going up the mountain to sacrifice. He said, we are going up the mountain to worship. Yes, it may cost me everything. It may cost me my hopes. It may cost me my dreams. It may cost me everything that I hold dear. But if that is what the one who has given it to me has asked of me, then I will gladly give it back. And they said, Abraham, you're going up to worship. He said, yes. And he said, but the lad and I shall return. What he was saying was, God is going to make a way where there is no way. If I don't look at it as a sacrifice, but I look at it as heartfelt worship, Abraham. And I said, I was going to come back with the son, with my son, because God will make a way. Hallelujah. God will make a way when we do it from our hearts, when we give it all to him from our hearts. You've got to understand that your heart has to be involved. You can't just do it just to do it. Jesus spoke of those that went through the motions and did everything on the outside that they should. But he said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, yet their heart is far from me. He wasn't saying what they were doing was wrong, but he was saying what gives it value is missing. He said,
On the outside, everybody thinks they're spiritual. On the outside, everybody thinks they've got it together because they say the right things and do the right things. But their heart is far from me. But God is looking for a people that are willing to show him on the outside how they truly feel about him on the inside. It has to start with your heart. And when your heart is in it, there's something about it that draws the Spirit of God. When you are able to say, Lord, I may be tired. I may have a long day on the job tomorrow. I may have a lot of problems at my house. But right now, God, right now at this very moment, I'm just going to take a few moments and I'm going to worship you because you alone are worthy. Hallelujah. 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 That's why if you look in the Bible, you can see how God, it says that he inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the worship of his people. And we wonder, you know, we quote that scripture quite often, but do we have a full understanding of how God is able to do that? I want to show you something in Exodus chapter 25. Because see, when you worship God with your whole heart, then he will pursue you. He will fill every area of your life with everything that you need from him. When you become what he is seeking after. Exodus chapter 25 verse 2, the Bible says, speak, speaking to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. God was saying, Moses, I want you to tell the children of Israel, I want them to give me an offering. I want them to bring me these certain things. In verses 3 through 7, he begins to speak of all of the different things that the children of Israel to bring. The gold, the silver, the animal skins, all of those different things. And he said, but it's not enough that they just give it. Because you tell them to give it. He said, I want them to give it from their heart. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. In verse 8 he says, and let them make me a sanctuary. When you take everything that you have given God with your heart, he says, it will make me a sanctuary. And verse 8 describes what the end result was, that I may dwell amongst them. He said, when they take this gold, they take this silver, they take these animal skins, he said, and then I want you to take that which they have given from their heart and make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. You see, God didn't need any gold. God didn't need any more silver. He didn't need any animal skins. He created it all to begin with. But what he was saying was, Israel, this is what is important to you. This is what you hold in high value. Therefore, for what is important to you is important to me. So I want to know, Israel, are you willing to give me that which your heart holds dear? And if you are willing to give me that which you hold dear, which you hold in high value, he said, then I am able to make a sanctuary, an abiding place for my presence. That's why God inhabits our praises. That's why he inhabits our worship, is because when we give it willingly with our heart, with whatever we give to him, it creates an abiding place for the presence of Almighty God. When you are able to say, God, here it is. Here I am. All I have are my two hands and my mouth and my feet. But God, whatever I have, I give it willingly to you. And he's able to take that. And I tell you, when you make that invitation to God, he will not reject it. He will not reject it, because there is just something about our worship that when we worship him, when we praise him, when we give it willingly from our heart, he takes it and he makes that abiding place. That's why David gives us some instructions in Psalms. He said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. He didn't say enter into his gates and begin talking about your neighbor. And into his courts and talk about how bad you've had it this week. He said, no, when you come into the house of the Lord, when you enter into his presence, there should be a thank you, Jesus, on your lips. There should be a glory to God. Oh, you've been so good to me, Lord. I can never repay you, but I've come into your presence and I lift you up. I magnify you. I glorify you. I exalt your holy name. He said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. And he says, and if you need any reasons to do so, he said, I'm going to give you three. He said, number one, for the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Y punto. Hallelujah. For the Lord is good. Good. Has God been good to anybody here tonight? Hallelujah. Is there a people here that are can show the goodness of God in your life? Has God provided for you when there wasn't a way? Has he made a way where there wasn't a way? Has there ever been a situation in your life where maybe you couldn't pay that bill, where it didn't look like it was going to work out on paper, but somehow God was good and he made a way for you? If God has been good to anybody, that is reason and alone to worship him. For the Lord is good. And he said, but if that one ain't enough, I'll give you another one. His mercy is everlasting. Hallelujah. Has God been merciful to anyone here? Let me ask you, has grace and mercy ever reached down further than you could reach up and was able to pick you up out of the mire and sin that you found yourself in and was able to set you up on the rock that is Jesus Christ and clean you up and put you in line? Oh, and now you're headed for heaven because his mercy is everlasting. If God has saved your soul, that is reason alone to worship him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And he said, but if that one ain't enough, for all you bumps on a log, for all you statues, pigeons looking for you, he said, if you ain't buying into the other two, let me give you the third one. And this one will surely get you. His truth endures to all generations. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but late into my teen years, I was a knucklehead backslider. And I drifted so far away from God, it's not even funny, and I ain't even going to tell you what it was about. But I had a mama and a daddy that knew how to pray. I knew a mama and a mama and a daddy that would stay up all night. And as long as I was out, they were praying, Lord, save his soul. I remember coming home, and I'm just going to be honest. I came home drunk one night, and I heard my mama and my daddy pray, crying out to God, saying, Lord, do whatever you got to do to his body, but save his soul. Let me tell you, there ain't another prayer that'll put fear into a child like that one I put. Because let me tell you, at 18, I was still a child. Hallelujah. But my mama was praying, God, whatever you've got to do, save his soul. I don't care how bad you have to break him. Don't kill him, but save his soul. My dad told me once, he said, we were just waiting for you to pray through so I could kill you then so you go to heaven. Hallelujah.
That's the kind of terror that I was. But because I had a mama and a daddy that knew how to worship God and understood that His truth endures to all generations, the Lord was merciful to me. He was merciful to me. He gave me another chance, and now I'm able to preach this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, maybe you weren't always living for God the way you should, but you had a mama and a daddy that knew how to pray, and this truth has endured to all generations. Let me tell you, or maybe you've never backslid, but I'm telling you, if you want God to be merciful to the generations after you and the ones thereafter, worship Him. Respond the way He has pursued you, because His truth endures to all generations. That's why David said, I once was young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You want a reason to worship Him? Worship Him so His mercy and His truth will follow after you and will be bestowed upon your children and upon your grandchildren and upon your great-grandchildren. Become a worshiper. Let God pursue you with that passion. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And there's just something about it, that when we worship Him, when we do it from our heart, God, you see, God is trying to entice you to worship Him. God, it is so important to God that, you see, God never forces Himself upon anybody. God's a complete gentleman. He ain't going to force Himself upon you. He isn't going to make you worship Him. But He's going to do things that make you want to worship Him. Hallelujah. You see, the best example of that is following through in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Bible speaking, you got to understand this, the Bible speaking of Moses. Moses has just been dealing with a whole lot of mess with the children of Israel. He's gone through all kinds of problems. And God was basically saying, I've got to do something to get Moses' mind off of the people and back onto me. In verse 6 of chapter 34, the Bible says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. This is speaking about the Lord passing before Moses. And the Lord is proclaimed. This isn't Moses talking about God. This is God talking about God. And he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. Sounds like God's bragging a little bit about himself. Like my daddy used to say, it ain't bragging if it's true. Hallelujah. You know, God is not a man that he should lie. His word establishes it as fact. Just by the very fact of him saying it makes it so. You see, as a man, I could lie. I could look at you tonight and say, my shirt is pink with purple polka dots. Not that I'd ever wear anything. But anyway, if I could say, look, it's pink with purple polka dots. Like, bro, you lost your ever-loving mind. That's a big old lie. And it would be. But if God was to look at my shirt and say, it's pink with purple polka dots. The next time you looked at my shirt, guess what? Pink with purple polka dots. Because his word would establish it as fact. That's why all he had to do is say, let there be. Or I like in the Hebrew, he just says, light. Right there, light. All he had to do was to speak the word and call it into existence. Hallelujah. So just by the very fact of him saying it makes it so. And he goes on to say, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and it will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And God begins to speak about himself, and he keeps talking about himself, and he talks about how good he is and how wonderful he is. And finally, Moses just can't contain himself anymore. The Bible says in verse 8 that Moses made haste, bowed his head towards the earth, and worshiped. He received so much revelation of what God was saying about himself that he could do the only thing his physical body was capable of, and that was to worship the one that was speaking it into existence. Moses, you see what God was doing? He was enticing Moses. The whole plan all along was to get Moses to worship him. So God was saying, if I just speak it and make it so. It's like this. How many parents are here tonight? I've got three kids. Three beautiful, awesome, spoiled, rotten kids. Now I got a little Princess Elizabeth. Now, she's daddy's little girl, and she knows it. She knows that if she gets in trouble, she just has to run to daddy. When we had in Chile in 2010, we had the 9.0 earthquake in Concepcion, the city that we lived in. All she wanted was daddy. Because ever since she was a baby, I told her, nothing bad can happen to you when you're in daddy's arms. So the first thing she did was when that earthquake, she just held on to daddy. And as the ground was shaking, she just kept said, don't let go, daddy. As long as you got me, nothing's going to happen. As long as you got me, nothing's going to happen. She's spoiled that way. But you see, she wasn't born with a grateful bone in her body. Now, maybe your children were. Maybe when your children were born, they came out like, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. Great job. Wow. Thanks for the crib. Thanks for the house. Thanks for all that you've done. Not my kids. Not a single one of them. I mean, that's why when kids, you know, they're like, mine, even if it ain't theirs. You know, that's the way they are. You have to teach them certain things. As a parent, we have the responsibility. So when I would give Elizabeth a baby doll, and I would go, here you go, sweetie. Thank you. I'm not telling her thank you for the present that I bought her. I'm telling her, look how good your daddy is to you. There ain't another daddy that'll love you like this daddy'll love you. There ain't another daddy that will do anything, do the things that this daddy will do for you. I know I'm a great dad. I want you to know how great I am. So here you go, thank you. And of course, she always knew, thank you, Daddy. Oh, see, that's what God was doing to Moses right there. Is he was saying, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and abundant in goodness and in truth. God knew all of those things about himself. God knew he was merciful. God knew he was gracious. God knew he was abundant in goodness and in truth. But what he was saying was, Moses, look at what kind of God I am to you. Moses, I am a great God. Moses, there ain't another God that'll love you like this God will love you. There ain't another God that'll bless you like this God will bless you. So if you understand that, Moses, I want you to echo back to me what I am telling you about myself. The Bible says Moses made haste, bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. Yes, God, you are a great God. Yes, you are abundant in goodness and in truth. Let me take it a step further. Why do you think God heals you? Why do you think God touches you? He knows he's a healer. He knows he's a deliverer. But what he's doing is he wants you to know that so you will worship him for his mighty acts. Yes, Lord, you are my healer. Yes, God, you are my deliverer. Yes, you are everything to me. He knows that about himself.
What he is doing is he is enticing you to worship him so he can pursue you with the same passion that he pursued you with when you were lost in your sins. You see, he's not done with you. He doesn't save you and just leave you alone. He wants to be involved in every area, every aspect of your life. He wants to continue the relationship that he started with you when he saved you. Now, I'm going to tell you something as I'm bringing this to a close. When you worship him, something happens. And I have seen more moves of the Spirit of God, more supernatural healing, more supernatural deliverance, more, just more when we've worshiped him. Because, see, worship, when put in the hands of a child of God, becomes a great and mighty weapon. You know the story. David's on the run from Saul. And he comes to Ahimelech's house, the priest of Israel. And David tells Ahimelech, he says, "Do you have beneath thy hand a sword or a spear?" He said, "For the king's business required haste, and I have neither my sword nor my weapons with me." David was on the run from King Saul. I don't think he was intentionally, I could be wrong, but I don't think he was intentionally lying to Ahimelech. I honestly think David didn't quite understand what he was fighting. He knew how to slay the lion. He knew how to kill the bear. He knew how to defeat the giant. But never in a million years did he think Saul, the anointed king of Israel, his own father-in-law, would turn against him. So when he runs, he's like, "The king's business requires haste. Either the king's wanting me to do something, the king's trying to kill me. I'm still trying to figure it all out." And he asked Ahimelech, he says, "You got a weapon?" He said, "I had to leave so fast. I don't have anything. I don't know how to fight this. I don't have the adequate weapons to fight this. I know, kill the bear, kill the lion, kill the giant, no problem. But there are some things in our lives that we just don't know how to fight." You see, we go through trials. We all know how to defeat certain things. If you've been in church any amount of time, there's going to be trials. But then Peter said, then on top of trials, there are fiery trials. And when we go through those certain things, sometimes we're just left wondering, what in the world is going on? And so David says, "You got something I can use?" And Ahimelech said, "David," this is between the scriptures, "you remember that day in the Valley of Elah when you fought Goliath the Philistine?" "Oh yeah, I remember that day. That was a good day. I remember how to defeat that guy. I knew what to do in that situation. Yeah, that was a good day. Everybody in Israel remembered that day. It was a great day for Israel." "David, well, you remember what you used to kill him?" See, we talk about how David used his sling and the stones we learned as a kid, the five smooth stones. That just knocked Goliath down. The Bible says that David went over to the giant, took his sword, Goliath's sword, and cut his head off. Because I believe that if he hadn't, Goliath, very, very well possible, that the reason David did that was just in case he ain't dead. This dude's a lot bigger than I am. So he could get up if I turned my back on him without making sure he's dead. And he would pound me into the pavement, grass, whatever. So he went over and he took the enemy's weapon that the enemy was using against him. Cut his head off. And it gave David the victory. Ahimelech says, "You remember that day. Oh, yeah, that day. You remember the sword? Oh, man,
That was a great sword. The Bible says that David said, give me that sword, for there is none other like it. Oh yeah, that was a great day. That was a great victory. That was awesome. There is a great sword. There's a great victory that's there. Let me have that one, Ahimelech. But Ahimelech said, but David, there is a problem. It is behind the linen ephod. Now the ephod was the garment of worship that the priests had to wear when they would minister before the Lord. And as they would minister as a priest of God, the Bible, they had to wear their linen ephod to denote that they were a man of God ministering in the presence of God. It was their worship denoted who they were. But for some reason, Ahimelech took his ephod off. And when he took off his garment of worship, it covered up the victory for David. What God had done in David's life up until that point, it covered up that victory. So Ahimelech said, yeah, I've got that sword. Yes, I have that weapon, but it is behind the linen ephod. So we're going to have to go over. I'm going to have to pick up that garment of worship once again. Put on that garment of worship. And when I pick up the worship, then I will find the victory that God has for you. Oh, let me tell you, maybe the reason that sometimes we go through some of our trials in our lives is because we have laid down our worship. And when we have laid down the worship, it has covered up the victory that God has for us. But I want to know, is there anybody here tonight that's willing to stand to the feet and say, tonight I am going to pick up my worship. Tonight I know where I laid it down, and I'm going to pick it up, and I'm going to become a worshiper of God again.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just remain standing right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has a victory for you. The Lord has a victory for you. But if you want your victory, you're going to have to pick up your worship. If you want God to pursue you the same way He did before, you're going to have to become a worshiper. But I want to tell you something. It comes with a price. I'd like to tell you that everything will go just the way you want it to go. But the Bible never promises a bed of roses. Being a worshiper carries a big price. For the Bible says in this same story of David that when Saul arrived and caught up there at Ahimelech, and David had already gone, but Saul arrived there at Ahimelech, and he said, the Bible says that his wrath kindled within him. And he says, turns to his soldiers and he says, slay the priests of the Lord, for their hand is with David. And all of the soldiers said, no, we are not going to touch the anointed of God, except one, Doeg the Edomite. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, the carnal one, rejected of God for the carnality. There's nothing that will kill worship faster than carnality. The Bible says that that day, Doeg put to the sword 80-some priests of the Lord. He didn't care about Goliath's sword. They didn't care anything about that. The Edomites are always represented as a type of the enemy. Whenever you read in the Bible, rejected of God. And the Bible says he put to the sword those priests of the Lord. And the very next verse says it all. All wearing the linen ephod. When they went out to meet the enemy that day, they put on their garment of worship. They said, we are standing here, representatives of Jehovah God. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die as a worshiper. If I'm going to go, I'm going to go out fighting. I'm going to go out in the office that God called me in. Yeah, it may cost me my life, but I'm not going to go out quietly. I'm not going to go out whimpering. I'm going to go out standing for truth and righteousness. So let me ask you, are you willing to pay the price tonight? Are you willing to say, God, whatever it costs me, I am willing to be a worshiper. Whatever it costs, Lord, if the enemy's going to attack me, let him attack me as I worship you. If the enemy's going to come after me, let me and my family stand strong and worship you. If that is your commitment tonight, hallelujah, I want to open these altars up right now. Hallelujah, if you're willing to say, God, whatever the price, I'm going to worship you. Whatever you want from me, God, I will stand here today as a worshiper. That's it, make your way. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus, that's it, come on. Hallelujah, let the Lord do the work right now. Hallelujah, pick up your worship. Pick it up. You know exactly where you laid it down. Hallelujah, but God's got your victory. The enemy doesn't care about your victory. He wants to steal your worship. He wants to take the worship away because he knows that that in itself will take care of the victory. But oh, take a stand right now and say, come what may, I am a worshiper.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. Hallelujah.